I remember in junior high, it's really fun that there are things in life that you remember from like really young. Like they just stick with you, right? And so I was thankful for my junior high teacher. I think his name was Sam, actually, just thinking about it just now. And I don't remember names, so that's a mini miracle. So he must have had a pretty good impact on me. His name was Sam. And we were sitting in a Sunday school room, just guys. And he used a word that I just thought was really funny, but it stuck with me. He said, "Guys, we've all been given a wanter." I'm like, "A wanter? Is that even English?" And he's like, "Yes, it's somewhere, all right? We've been given this wanter, and this wanter is inside all of us. Every single being has this wanter, and what the wanter does is very crucial. It tells you what you want." And we're like, "I get it," right? So we're junior high boys like, "I see where you're going here." Now, he's like, "And you know this is true, because even babies, when they come out of the womb, they will tell you what they want. The wanter is working immediately, all right? And if you don't give the baby what it wants, things get ugly, all right? Even when you give it what it wants, sometimes you're like, why are you still crying, right? Because it must want something else. You know, God gave us this wanter inside of us, and it is actually a good thing. It really is. It tells us, hey, I want to eat because I need to live, right? I want water because I'm thirsty. I want some comfort because I don't want to be left outside in the heat all day, and that might be bad for me, so get me inside. I want affirmation, and I want love. I want to be good at something. I want to be respected. I want to have acceptance. So all these wants are actually good things. We need it. Now, if he just left the message there, we would have been like, sweet, the wanter. Whatever it says, do it. But he didn't stop there, and I have to give you a caveat. If this is your first time at Grace Point, and you only hear this message, and you just run with it without listening to the scriptures, or realizing that we teach here all the time, there's a lot of sacrifice and obedience and all these other things that are included in how we follow Jesus, I just want to put that out there. This message is going to be a little bit of a different focus, but it doesn't throw out all the other truth that comes with being a Christian, right? So, but I am going to focus on something that God put on my heart for this, because our wanter is broken. It got broke. It's like a compass. Have you ever had those compasses? We don't really use them a lot. We just pull out our phones and we're like, north, south, east, west, you know? But there used to be a thing called the compass, and it's even in your car. You'll see it switching. And they even used to have them up on the dashboard and have a little compass inside of it. And it'd be great because I know which way I'm going. It points to true north. However, there's those really cheap compasses you get like in Happy Meals and Kids Meals, and eventually you'd be like, there's north. And then you'd tap it and be like, mm-hmm. You're like, there's north. And you'd tap it and be like, mm-hmm. There's my fridge. You know, like, it was totally broken, right? So our wanter just can't be fully trusted anymore. It's there. It's screaming out its desires all of the time. But if we just trust it, it's not going to lead us to the ultimate best. It's not finding true north anymore. Because God is true north. That's where our wanter is supposed to point, is to Him. But if we don't realize that our compass is now kind of broken and kind of finicky, it will send us into a lot of trouble. It will point us in the wrong direction. Now, that was the point of the message, and a lot of religious, pharisaical type people will take that one point, our wanter is broken, and this is where they go with it. They'll say, we need to die to all of our wants. If you want it, it's probably a bad thing. You can't trust it. If you have a strong desire, it most likely is going to go in the wrong direction just because we're always sinful, right? And it's not like we actually claim that as truth, but it's kind of how we start thinking about our desires. We say desires are bad because Scripture talks a lot about bad desires, right? So I need to just forget about my desires and do the right thing. That's where this goes. So we need to love God because it's the right thing. We serve God because it's the right thing. We go to church because it's the right thing. We go on mission trips because it's the right thing to do. And we're even supposed to worship God because it's the right thing. And we're supposed to kind of pretend that we're really not in for it for ourselves. Is that the truth? Are we not in for it for ourselves? Or are we doing all of these things because we have found something that's so good for us? We choose that. And that's what I want to tell you today. That God has put inside of you a wanter. And he doesn't want you to kill all those desires. I'm going to actually read it because I just took a long time writing it. His goal is not that we kill our desires to be happy, fulfilled, find pleasure, or be rewarded, but that we would turn the sole attention of those desires to him. God designed us with longings, desires that are to be satisfied by him, shaped by him, and rewarded by him. And he decreed that he would get glory because of it. When he satisfies our deepest desires, it brings him the honor he deserves. And that's the next point I want you to kind of, it's stuck with me. This is from a book called Desiring God by John Piper. If you go to the next slide for me. I'm going to read this psalm, but I want to say this first. God is most glorified, and this is in your bulletin. God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. That's where we're going today, okay? And let me pray for us, and then we're going to stand and read our scripture this morning. Let me pray. Father God, as we open your word, we want to submit to it. We want to ask that you would speak clearly, because your word is powerful, and it teaches us how to think. It helps us understand who you are and what you desire for us. Lord, would you teach us how to follow our desires and longings to you and not to lesser things? We pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm going to read a psalm, and if it helps you, I think it would you stand as we read scripture? And I'm going to read an entire psalm here. And I know for me, I stand out there most of the time. I zone out. Do you zone out after like five verses? Yes, you do. So do I. All right. So read along. Or if it helps you, close your eyes. I don't know what's going to help you. But I want you not to listen to this like Romans. When you listen to Romans, you're like, what's the point? What are you getting at here? What's the next point? Therefore. You know, we're really didactic. I don't want you to be like, I want you to feel what he's saying. Because he's speaking out of his heart. So don't sit here with your mind trying to dissect it. You'll get the feeling if you just listen with your head and your heart. So we're going to submit to this together, and it's going to be on the screen. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that was within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are his benefits? Who forgives all your iniquity, sins. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He even made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father who shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and he's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and on his righteousness to children's children, To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, the Lord established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules it all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word. Obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts and his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in the places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You may be seated. Let me ask you a couple questions, and there are obvious answers to these questions, I hope. So when you read this psalm, which is, he really got winded there. He kind of preached a little sermon, didn't he? I got tired by the end reading it out loud. I was like, he was on a roll. Who are we learning about in that psalm? Who are we learning about primarily? Somebody say it out loud. God, the Lord, thank you. That was the first one. They all get just like this. All right. Who is being praised in this psalm? All right. Who is being glorified and lifted up in this psalm? Who is receiving in this psalm? Who? David, right? If David wrote it, he's like, look what I'm getting. Look what I'm getting. Forget not all his benefits, right? So David is praising the Lord with all of his heart because he is receiving so much. And David is even telling us, follow his commands. Now, are his commands easy? No. So David's willing to say, for those who would follow, is he willing to follow his commands just because it's the right thing to do? Or because there's a reason for it? In this verse, it actually gives you the reason. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. On who? Those who fear him and follow his commands. So even David, in obeying the Lord, knows, when I obey the Lord and I follow his commands, his love is everlasting. Even if my life ends, he's going to love me through it. So when we look at David, he's not scared of saying, look at how much God does for me. This is awesome. You should join. His wanter is purely fixed on God. That's why we can say when we're satisfied with God, he's glorified. Because when we're really satisfied with him, we're going to talk about it. We're not going to be silent about it. We're not going to just walk around and be like, hum, hum. The people who we can't tell love Jesus are the ones who don't. They probably aren't that satisfied with him. They're probably not all that like wowed by the fact that God has just smothered them in goodness. Because the people who know that talk about it and are willing to sing about it. And not everybody's the same. It's not like everybody should be out on the street with a bullhorn. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if you hang around somebody for any amount of time, you will find out what they love. You will find out what they're satisfied with. Because they'll talk about it. Because that's like part of the fun. When you do something you love, it's almost like it doesn't count until you tell a story about it. Have you noticed this? Like, if I go do something, I'm like, I have to get home and I have to say, guess what? I just did this and it was awesome. And then someone's just got to say, that sounds cool. And I'm like, yeah. It's like I actually enjoyed it more, right? That's what worship is. We talk about it and we give all of our satisfaction to God. So what we're going to do this morning, and we might not actually get through all of what we have on your bulletin this morning, because, you know, early this week when I found out I was going to be preaching next week, I'm like, two-part series. All right, so we're not going to try to rush through it because we want to let the Lord speak. But as we go, I want to actually work through some pros and cons of when we're fully satisfied in God and when we choose to be satisfied in lesser things. And it's not going to be rocket science. It's just Scripture telling us, choose me. Choose me. It's going to be better for you. So we're going to kind of work through the things that are good for us and the things that are not. You see, God wants passionate worshipers. He wants us to be unashamed that the best thing about our lives is him. That's what he wants from us. Let's start that first point. Seeking our satisfaction in lesser things. So we'll start with kind of the reality of letting our wanter do whatever it wants. Right? Oh, I want this. Let's go grab it. right? That's a lesser thing, usually. If it's just, oop, it looks like that's, oop, you know, if we're not actually checking our heart, right? So seeking our satisfaction in lesser things leads to slavery to sin, all right? So this is where it goes. And so we're going to, I was reading Proverbs this past week, and I've been doing it kind of every day, a proverb a day, and I love it. And so I'm going to throw in little Proverbs at each point because it's just really fun. All right, so the first point, Proverbs 11:6 says this, the righteousness of the upright, those who fear the Lord, it delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lusts. So we get taken captive by our lusts. But the righteous person who fears the Lord, he's delivered from those things. So, in Eden, let's start at the beginning. Adam and Eve, we go back here a lot. When Adam was created, the wanter was there. What was the first thing he wanted? Do you guys remember? What? A woman. A mate. He was doing his job, and he's like, I like the job. I'm good at it. I want something. I'm missing something. So the wanter is not evil. Where did he go with that want and desire? To God, because he was the only one available. So he went to God, and God said, you know what? I've been waiting for you to ask, and here it is. And it was a good gift, right? And so he was satisfied by God. That's how the wanter is supposed to work. However, it didn't take long for them to be in the garden, and God gave them everything they needed. He said, I'm giving you purpose. I'm giving you a job. I've given you a place. And I've given you all the food and sustenance you could ever want. And it's all great. And each other. And me. But they had to wander around to the one thing that God said, don't eat of this one tree, because it contains the knowledge of good and evil. And so as they wander closer to this, which they probably should never have done, you could almost, in this verse I'm going to read, you could almost see the compass inside of them that's supposed to point to God start to like go, All right, so let's read it. And the reason I'm reading this verse, because you all know it, a lot of you by heart, is I want you to look at certain words. It says this in Genesis 3. We can go to that slide, please. So when woman saw that the tree was good for food, so okay, I want food, that's good. She was collecting food. Good, all right? And that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be, what's that word? Desired. So this desire is inside of her. Now, it's not from God, because God said no. It's from her. It's in her. To make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So it's not really on her. He was standing right there. He was a patsy, a wuss. He let her do it, right? So in subsequent things, Adam is actually blamed in Scripture for this, because he should have done something. So in that moment, she chose what she thought would satisfy her desire. And she thought by choosing that, she would now have wisdom to choose between good and evil, right? She's like, I'll know what God knows. I can choose what's best for me. There's the sin. She let her wander stray from what being satisfied in God and went straight to what she thought would be best. And now she chose sin, and sin would forever choose her. And she couldn't unchoose it. Let's go to the next scripture here. It says this. So Jesus, and people don't realize this. Once you choose sin and you start satisfying yourself other than with God, you don't even know what's happening. You don't know you're a slave anymore. You think you're free and you're not. Jesus was actually talking to his disciples who had been following him around, not his immediate 12, but a group. And he says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they're like, wait a second. We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We don't get it. We're not enslaved right now. We got no, even though Rome was literally controlling the country, we're not anybody's slaves. We're not in Egypt anymore. Jesus' answer is very telling. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to that sin. From the very moment when Eve took a bite of that apple, the wanter broke, the compass got cracked, and now we just follow it. And it doesn't lead to God unless God draws it. And that's the miracle of the gospel, is he draws our heart back to him, right? In Romans 1, this isn't on the bulletin, but I put it up on the screen, I believe. Let's read this if we can. Nope, didn't. So I'm going to read it to you. Romans 1 talks about this, about what happens when we don't give God the glory he deserves. And so I'm just going to, if you want to turn there to Romans 1, you can, but I'll read it to you really quickly. It says this, Romans 1, for the wrath of God, so he gets angry about this, is revealed against from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, his invisible attributes, namely his power, eternal power, and divine nature. It's clearly perceived ever since even the beginning creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are without excuse. Okay, now here it is. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they came futile in their own thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, knowing what was best for them, they became a fool and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Instead of worshiping God, they started worshiping the creation. And they were being satisfied by that, and they were becoming fools. And here's the consequence. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts to impurity, dishonoring their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's forever blessed. So the big sin is that they were satisfying themselves, giving glory to, and pursuing other things. That's the big sin, and it leads to that slavery. They don't even know they're enslaved. You can't even tell that you're not getting what you should be getting. You're choosing worse. However, when we seek God, seeking satisfaction in God leads to freedom and victory over sin. So here's the benefit. When we go to God and say, we really need you, you are what we need, we take his free gift that he offers us, which is forgiveness of our sins, and to become a part of his family and recognize that he created us and he is good to us, we don't remain slaves to sin anymore. It says this in Romans 6, 20 through 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't even know righteousness really existed when you were just following your wanter. You didn't even know it was there. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things which you're now ashamed of? So when we follow our wanter all over the place, we'll get fruit. We'll find it. But what do we get when we get it? We get shame. That's what it literally says. All we now are is ashamed of the things we've done. For the end of those things that we wanted is death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So when we choose God to follow him, the reward is actually life. Eternal life, and things we're never ashamed of. At the end of your life, if you've chosen to satisfy yourself with Jesus, you're never going to look back and say, wow, that year in there in the middle was really a waste of time. That's not what God will do. He will give you eternal life, and his gift is life. Now, when you finally get to choose the good things, you find freedom over sin. Why is sin so enticing? Why do we choose the cheap imitation stuff when supposedly God is so awesome, right? And we in here and we sing all the awesome things that God does for us and how he's like, we love him and he loves us and there's nothing more we love in life, but yet we still go home, get on the computer, and satisfy ourselves with other things. Or we go home and we bury ourselves in food to make us feel better. Or we go home and we bury ourselves in our job, and we get addicted to our work because it makes us feel like we're getting what we need. Or we just go home and we want to sit because we need comfort and we're just too tired and, you know, this is what feels good right now. Why do we do that if we know that if we were just pursuing Jesus, he would give us better? I think we do it because we haven't had a taste of what knowing God is. I think the more we taste and see that the Lord is good and delight ourselves in Him, like Psalm says, if when you delight yourself in the Lord, it is more tasty. And the tastier it is, when you taste something that's like an imitation, it's like going to a genuine taco truck from somebody who really knows how to make tacos, right? I go to Taco Bell all the time. I love it. I probably shouldn't love it, but I do. It's a comfort food. But when I go to a taco truck and I'm like, this is a taco? I realize that Taco Bell is really not so much a taco, comparatively, right? It's a cheap imitation of the real taco, right? But I'm happy with Taco Bell. I'm used to it. The same thing is true of us when we are satisfied in what we're doing in life, and God is saying, if you only knew that you're like hanging out in the Taco Bell and you're not over here in the Hacienda Real, right? There's so much better for you. And this is a terrible illustration because it's not, you know, some people really, it's a battle. But you're here playing with mud pies. I talk about, you're in the alley playing with mud and you think it's the best. And God is over there saying, hey, there's this entire playground with awesome toys if you would only get out of the mud. Let the mud go. Wash yourself off and follow me. There's a freedom to be had when we learn to choose what is really good for us. So it says this in Hebrews, and this is a verse that I think I've read many times, but I didn't catch this before. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we'll go back to what they're witnessing to, let us lay aside every weight, every sin. Get rid of it. And those things, the sin feels good sometimes, but get rid of it, which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And here's how Jesus is an example. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So how is Jesus being an example here? Jesus went through so much because he had a joy set before him. Jesus was willing to say no to so many things because he wanted to say yes to what God the Father had told him to do. And at the end, he got a reward. Jesus is not just the most selfless person. When he prayed his last prayer, he said, God, I've done it. Now, would you glorify me? Literally in his prayer. I glorified you. Now, would you please glorify me? I want to come back to heaven and be at your right hand again. So I have the same glory I had before. Even Jesus, God, had a set purpose of getting a reward. And so us in our life, when we say no to sin, it has to be for more than just, I don't like it. Because we do like sin. It's what we would choose. It has to be because we see something better down the road. That's what the witnesses are talking about. There's a great cloud of witnesses. And what are they witnessing to? Let's go back to chapter 11 real quick on the screen. It says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's the truth. If you don't have faith in God and receive his son and his sacrifice on the cross, you can't please God. You need faith in him. That's just number one. All right? But what does faith look like? Okay. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Okay, good. And here's the second part, that he would reward those who seek him. Wait, that's a part of faith. A part of our faith is actually saying, God, I know you exist, and I know you reward me if I seek you. That's pleasing to God. He wants us to want to be rewarded by him. That's what the people of old did. Those faithful few, it says they believed this world wasn't good enough for them. It literally says that in Hebrews 11. They knew that this world was not their home, and that God was building for them a city, a place that was far greater. And so they were willing to go through all of the crazy things God asked them to do purely because they had faith that he would reward them. And what they had to go through here was worth it. So when we put our satisfaction in God, you might, why are we even talking about this? When we satisfy ourselves with God, it frees us from our slavery to sin because we realize what sin is. It's just a cheap imitation of the things that God really has for us in our life. pretty cool. Seeking satisfaction, moving on to the next point. Seeking satisfaction in lesser things leads to disappointment and damage. So when we choose lesser things, it's going to disappoint us, and it's going to lead to damage. Proverbs 10 says this, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry." So the Lord meets the need of the righteous person, but what does he do to the evil person? "But he thwarts the cravings of the wicked." God is literally in heaven thwarting the craving of the wicked people. He says, "You want that? Nope. You think that's going to help you? Nope." But for the righteous person, he is giving them their desires. I watched an interview with Bill Belichick. How many of you know who Bill Belichick is? Good, so half of you will get this. No, just kidding. He's a coach for the New England Patriots, which I don't even want to say out loud. I really don't like the team. Nothing against the people. All right? New England Patriots. This is not really a sports illustration, honestly. This man has won more Super Bowls as a coach, the apex of his life, than any other person. By a lot. And at the parade, when they're all celebrating and the players are all like, "Yeah, we're awesome," and the people in the city are like, "This is the best thing, and we're so satisfied by winning," you know what he actually says? "This parade is keeping me from starting training camp." That's literally what he's already thinking about. He literally could not enjoy. He got there, they won, and already he's like, so the chant he started was not like, "We're the champions." He literally started championing, "No days off, no days off," at a parade where thousands of people took the day off to come celebrate. And his players are on the stage going, "Aren't we supposed to be happy? Aren't we supposed to be satisfied? This is like the best thing that's ever going to happen to me." And that was like a microcosm of, I think, what happens to us when we finally reach what we think was going to make us happy. And then the next hour or day, we're like, "That was it? That was it? Now I got to do it again? Now I got to..." Because God thwarts the cravings of the evil person. So we don't want to be wasting our time doing that. Jeremiah 2 12 through 14, it says that even the people of God can do this. They can put their focus in the wrong place and it costs them. It says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people," his people, "have committed two evils." And what are those evils? "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've dug out," or hewed out, "cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't hold water." They were trading their passion for God, and they were following the things all over the world trying to be satisfied. And God is literally saying, "You gave up the fountain of life, and now you're digging holes in the ground trying to find water, and it's never going to satisfy you." So even as believers, we can still do this to ourselves. And here's where the damage comes in as believers. James 4. "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." This is the wanter out of control. "I want it. I can't get it. Give it to me." And then there's two. We do this even in the church. We have our desires about what church should look like. We have our desires about what our life should be like. And we get to it no matter what. And we trample over each other. We start fighting and quarreling among ourselves because we have this desire. We're like, "I want this." And then he continues, "You don't have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God?" There are passions we follow, and desires that do damage to our families, ourselves, and our church. Is that the kind of life we want? So if you're not getting something in life and you're like, I have this want for it and I'm not getting it, it might be a good time to just stop and pull out the compass. Lord, what's really going on here? What am I really looking for? Is it from you? Does it end in knowing you more? Or is it just about me? Because when we just follow lesser things, we will be disappointed. And it's going to damage us. It's going to damage the people around us. Later on in Romans, it talks about this, and I don't know if I put it on the screen or not, but Romans 1, if you would just read that later, it says, the result of worshiping other things and being satisfied them, God let them follow their hearts, and it ended up being envy, murder, strife, malice, gossiping, slandering, hating God, boastful, arrogant, inventing ways to do evil things, disobedient to parents. They were foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They were following their wanter, ignoring God. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice them would deserve to die, not only did they do it, they gave approval of it. So we live in a world where people are just doing what they want, and we see the cost. But as a church, we need to say, I will not be satisfied by lesser things. All right? So we're going to end on this point, actually, and we'll come up next week. Seeking satisfaction in God leads to fulfillment and abundant life. I need to take a drink because I don't have any water left. My wanter. Want a drink? Seeking satisfaction in God leads to fulfillment instead of disappointment and leads to abundant life instead of damage. It says this in Proverbs 11:23. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. The expectation of the wicked in wrath. So when we desire something as a righteous person following God, it ends in good things for us. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 says this. Now, if this is not God asking you to come and be satisfied in Him, I don't know what else is. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without a price. And then he asks, why are you spending your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for which does not satisfy? He's saying, you're working so hard. You're investing your time and your hours and your effort trying to satisfy yourself. Stop it. This is what you need to do instead. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. He's not telling us to get fat. He's not really talking about food right now. He's moved past food. He's using it as an illustration. Incline your ear and come to me and hear that your soul may live. It's like, if you would spend time with me, come, delight yourself with me, and I'll feed you. Like wine and milk and honey, and all of our mouths are watering, and that's the point. If we would water ourselves with Him, He says, your soul will live. And that's what Jesus promised. He says, I am the gate. Those who come and enter through me will come back and forth, and they will find good pasture. He says, if you come through me in your life, you will live a life of living in my pasture. The devil comes to seek, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and have life what? Abundantly. Jesus wants you to dive into Him because He has a good plan for your life. He wants you to have an abundant life. He doesn't want you playing in the alley with mud pies. He doesn't want you to be a slave to sin. He doesn't want you to be disappointed after months and years of effort and hard work to try to satisfy yourself with something lesser. He said, come to me and you won't be disappointed. Come to me and you'll never be damaged. Come to me and you'll have an abundant life. And when you come and spend time with me, it's going to like you have a fountain of life flowing out of you that never runs dry, called the Holy Spirit. That fountain is available, and we turn off the faucet when we try to drink from other things. And so this morning, all my encouragement is to you and myself, because man, this was a convicting message. How many things we turn to that disappoint us and damage us, damage our family. If we're parents, damage our kids. If we're kids, damage our friends and our parents. When we choose things other than God to find our satisfaction, it leads to slavery. It leads to sin.